Thank you, Jack, for reading that. We encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4. We will this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. Once again, we have so many here visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. Glad that we can be here together and worship and praise our God and to study from His Word together this morning. It's probably hard for us to fathom, given the fact that we're here with so many and so many come every Lord's Day to worship and to praise God, and so we see growth. And yet, then you look at what the news says about Christianity, and it's nothing but decline. It's nothing but a falling away, as is often said. According to Lifeway Research in 2019, 4,500 churches closed, far more closed than opened in 2019. Church attendance is down 85% since the pre-pandemic levels. And in 2024, 64% of Americans identified as Christian compared to 92% in 1972. You are familiar with at least those kinds of statistics. You have heard them. Christianity is on the wane, or at least we are led to believe. And yet you look at a passage like one which we just read. And that passage talks about growth. That passage talks about how God's body grows. And I am fully convinced that what Paul is saying is true in the first century and is true in the 21st century. When we apply the principles of Scripture, the body will, in fact, grow. Today is not necessarily an evangelism lesson, but there are some principles that I want us to think about that have everything to do with the growth, both the spiritual maturity and even the numeric number of the body. How is it that we grow? And we'll use Ephesians chapter 4 as our text this morning. So let's begin actually in the first verse of the chapter, where Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." There is a predisposition I think oftentimes we have when we look at a verse like this and we want to make it individualized. I'm a Christian. I have been called. But actually what Paul is doing is he's not talking about an individual. He's talking about God's people. There's often a confusion based on singular and plural that we don't always get. The joke is, if you're from Alabama, you might refer to someone as y'all, and then if you want to get everybody, you have to go all y'all. Well, Paul didn't write that. But the you in verse 1 is plural. He is saying to the church there at Ephesus, your calling, not you individual, but your calling as a body of believers. That's what he's talking about. In fact, this is consistent throughout the letter to the Ephesians. Go back to chapter 1. And the first time Paul uses this idea of calling, chapter 1 and verse 18, where Paul is praying that they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. And he says that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What's the calling here? The hope to which we have been called is God's glorious riches in the saints. And what he goes on to do in the letter to the Ephesians is define, well, who are the saints? And Paul does this in so many of his letters, defining that it's not from one type of people, but from all types of people. And so in chapter 2, and in verses 17 and 18. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Speaking of Christ, he says, he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Chapter 3 and in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And perhaps my favorite one is what he says later on in chapter 3, when he says in verse 18, where Paul asks that they would have strength to comprehend. And I want you to note what he says here. Strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And what I think Paul is saying there is to fully appreciate the love of God is not simply to appreciate that God loves me, but that God loves all of us. No matter what group we're from, no matter how different we are, God's love is comprehended with all the saints. Not one saint, all the saints can comprehend the love of God. So you come to chapter 4, and Paul says, I want you to walk worthy of this calling. What calling? Not my individual calling, but our calling. Jew and Gentile, black and white, American, Mexican, whatever your background is, in Christ, you are called together and walk worthy of this calling. Then I want you to note what he says in verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. We often talk about unity in the church and how we should strive for that. Absolutely. But true unity in the church comes at a cost. That's what Paul is getting at in this passage. We have to work for peace. This is the calling. And how I'd want us to think about it is this. If I were to go to a church where I never had to worry about, am I being humble? If I were to go to a church where gentleness is not a problem because everybody is just like me and agrees with how I look at the world. If I were to go to a church where peace is never an issue because we're all just alike, I would tell you that church is not on sound footing. Because that church is only appealing to one kind of person. Paul says, here in the church, you ought to have to work. You need to try and strive to be humble. You need to work at gentleness. You need to work at being patient. You need to work at bearing with one another. That is a church that is growing because that is a church that's saying to the world, you can come here. Regardless of your background, regardless of where you were, you can come here because we are going to be united because we are going to be gentle. We are going to strive for peace. We are going to be patient with each other. We are going to be humble about our own thoughts and opinions. That's a growing body. What he goes on to talk about in verses 4 through 6, a passage that is known to so many of us, the seven ones that he goes on to delineate in verses 4 through 6. There is one Lord. And there is one body. And there is one Spirit. And there is one baptism. And there is one faith. And there is, I left out one or two, one hope. All these ones. And I tell you what we have done with those ones, and rightly so in some aspect over the years, is, well, we've talked about how there shouldn't be denominations because there's one body. There's one body, is one church, so we shouldn't have denominations. And we'll make points about infant baptism versus believer's baptism because there's one baptism. And we'll make points about how Muhammad can't be the prophet because, well, there's one Lord, and that's Jesus. And all that is true, and yes, we can go to a passage like this to emphasize that, because there is only one Lord, there's only one faith, there's only one baptism, there's only one Spirit. All these things are true. That's not Paul's original point, though. Paul's original point is, here is why this works. Here is why people of vastly different backgrounds can be united, because you've seen this is what's important. The things on the news at night, that's not what's important. The things that are populating your social media feeds, that's not what's important. This is what's important. You have come to the one Lord. You've been baptized in the one baptism. You are a member of the one faith. You have the one Spirit dwelling within you. This is what's important. Keep this on the forefront. And that's how a diverse group of people from all kinds of different backgrounds can, in fact, be united. Because they remembered, here is what's truly important. And they're showing that to the world. Everything else is garbage. Everything else that we get so upset about. It's not even going to be news in another year. This is eternal, though. This unites God's people. Being a part of a church ought to make us work. It ought to make us work on ourselves. To constantly focus on being gentle with others, being patient with others, having peace with others. Why? Because God says, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one hope, that trumps everything else out there. But he doesn't end there. We note that there are seven ones in verses 4 through 6. But then you come to verse 7, and there is an eighth one. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us. Now we get individualized. We've talked about the importance of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But then Paul says, grace was given to each one of us. Now, he may have primary application to the apostles and the evangelists and the apostles that he was going to talk about here in just a couple of verses. But even as he ends the passage that Brother Jack read for us earlier, he talks about what every part does, what every member of the body does. So this is talking about each and every individual member of the Lord's church. And what is his point here? I have a purpose. I am unique. You are unique. Every one of us has received grace in some form or fashion. You have talents that I do not possess. I have some talents that maybe you do not possess. Some of us have more financial blessings than others. Whatever it is. But Paul says, here's the point of that. Here's the point of your individuality. Not what our world does with it. Our world says, look at me, I'm an individual. Look at how different I am. Glorify me. No. Paul says the exact opposite. God has been gracious to you. You're the eighth one. Now what do you do with that? Verse 12. The whole point of this is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Me works for we. That's how the body grows. I take stock and account of what has God done for me. What grace have I received? What talents and blessings have I received? And then I utilize that for the benefit of others. That, whatever success we have had in evangelizing, that's the key to it. It is when each member of the body looks out, how can we reach more people? I don't think we're having that greeters meeting today after all, but I even mentioned it on Wednesday night. Such a simple thing as, do you have the ability to say welcome? Do you have the ability to get the services on time, actually a little before on time, and stand out in front and greet people and help people to know that they are welcome. You can do that. Do you have the opportunity? Because I know my wife is sending out email after email every week. It seems like we have more babies and more weddings going on here than any church that I know of. Well, guess what? Food needs to be taken places. Can you do that? Yes, you can. You know you can. And if you can't, you know how to buy a gift card. And you know how to send it. So many different ways in which I can serve others, and they don't have to all be the same way. But I need to take honest stock of what has God done for me? What grace has God bestowed on me? What ability and what talent has God given me? And then I utilize that for the benefit of everybody else. That's how the church grows. When me works for we. But there's one other matter that's dealt with in chapter 4. And it's one that I want to spend a little bit of time on this morning as well. And that has to do not with what we're actually doing, but where that all comes from. And that's in our minds. We've talked about the need to be gentle and to be patient with each other. We talked about the need to take stock of the grace that God has given so that I can utilize that in service to each other. But a lot of that has to do with my attitude and my actions, but that all comes from my mind. And that's what Paul begins to focus on in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Paul lays out, here's the problem. He's exhorting his brethren, don't go back and live like the rest of the world. Well, what's the problem with the world? It starts here. They are operating by what they think is best. They're relying on this, but their minds aren't right because they're darkened. They're ignorant. And why is that? Because they hardened their own hearts. They refused to listen to the wisdom of God, and they followed after their own wisdom. And look at where that has gotten them. Paul says that to his brethren in the first century. Paul would definitely say that to us in this century. Look out there. Why is it that the world is as it is? Because they're not thinking right. Their minds are not where they should be. Why? Because their understanding is darkened. Why? Because their hearts are hard. They will not listen to God. But by contrast, notice what Paul says to his brethren beginning in verse 19. Or sorry, not verse 19, verse 20. He says, this is not the way you learned, starts here again. This is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. To put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The same thing. Paul says, now it is possible for us to have new life, to have life created in God's image. But where does it start? It starts here. He says, you learned Christ in a certain way. You now need to renew your minds. It starts here. You know what Paul does after that? He gives them a litmus test. It's basically he's asking them, where's your mind been? Because where your mind has been is going to be seen in your actions. So verse 25. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Where's your mind been? How difficult is it to be honest? How difficult is it to be honest with people in your day-to-day lives? How difficult is it to be honest with those who care so much about you and are trying to help you and offering themselves to you? Are you being honest with them? That is an indication of where your mind is. If I am failing at being honest with people, it is because my understanding is again darkened. I am not focusing on what I learned from Christ. Go further in the text. Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Where's your mind been? How easily are you angered? How easily are you angered by things you have no control over? How easily are you angered by the mistakes of other people that are in your life, and maybe they do have an effect on you, but how easily are you angered, and how quickly does that become wrath and vengeance? There is an epidemic in our society that has nothing to do with the virus. It has everything to do with anger. And people are enraged all the time. Where's your mind? If this is true of me, that I'm always angry, where is my mind? It's darkened. My mind has been darkened. I need to learn again who Christ is. I need to renew my mind of who He is. And even though He could have righteously brought about destruction of all mankind, He forgave. Where is our mind? Verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. It may be easy to dismiss that passage. I'm not a thief. I don't go around stealing from people. That's not Paul's main point. A thief does so out of his own greed and desire. And Paul says the exact opposite of that is being charitable. Don't steal, rather work, so you can give to other people. Where's your mind been? No, I'm not saying you're out there stealing from people. But chances are you're like me too many times and you're only thinking about what can I have? What do I want? And giving very little thought to what is it that other people need. And if that's the case, Paul says, your mind has been darkened. It's not been set on the right thing. Learn again who Christ is. Learn about true charity and giving from Him. Renew your mind. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. How do you use your mouth? We should make application today to how do you use your social media feeds. What do you use them for? Is it to tear down? Or is it to build up? Paul would say, where is your mind? And if your communication is about tearing down, then your mind has been darkened. You are lacking understanding. Learn again who Christ is. Renew your minds in Him. Use your mouths for the God-intended purpose of building up. And then beginning in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Where is your mind? If your mind is only on division and what separates, then your understanding has been darkened. But if your mind is on how can I promote unity, how can I love my brethren, how can I forgive even those who have wronged me, how can I be tenderhearted, and that is a mind that has learned Christ. That is a mind that has been renewed. And brethren, this has everything to do with the growth of the body. Because it is only when our minds are nourished by Christ, our spirits are renewed through Him, only then can we act in the ways that are actually going to promote unity, promote growth. Only then can I sacrifice me for everybody else and to do and to serve. So we got some questions we got to ask ourselves. We got some questions we got to ask ourselves throughout this coming week. As again, things on the outside aren't going to be good. Things on the outside are going to be very divisive. Things on the outside will promote anger. Where's my mind? Brethren, let us have our minds set where they should be. Let us have our minds renewed through Christ. When we follow God's ways, the body grows. And when you follow God's ways, salvation is yours. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That is the invitation. You can be a part of the one body. You can be baptized in the one baptism and receive the one Spirit and have one God as your Father. And our God has made that possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. Would you put your faith in Him? Repent of your wrongs. Repent of the times in which your understanding has been darkened by this world. Learn Christ. And maybe you don't know about Him yet. We want to talk to you about Him. We want to study with you about Christ, because that is where it all starts. And then come to know Him and come to submit to Him. If we can aid you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?